Most of us here, probably even the little children, can tell the story of Moses and the 10 plagues. And it's exciting to read about the wonders God has wrought against the Egyptians. And it's even amazing to see how stubborn a man Pharaoh is. Despite the overwhelming evidence that's arrayed against him, he holds on to his stubbornness. But today, what I'd like for us to focus is on a part of the story that, while we all know it's there, it's kind of easy to skip over and not see the significance of it, of what's being said. Pharaoh was approached by Moses, and a demand of God was delivered that Pharaoh was to allow Israel an opportunity to go worship. And if you would go with me over to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7. And in verse 16. Says, "You shall say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have not listened until now.'" And that was Pharaoh's initial response. The demand was given, but why should the king of a country whose economy is built on slave labor, why should he listen to some slaves? In verse 13, it says, "Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said." And also down in verse 23 of that same chapter, Exodus 7, verse 23. "Then Pharaoh turned and went into his house and was with no concern even for this." It didn't matter what was threatened. It didn't matter what was said. I don't care. He just wasn't in a mood to listen. Now, I want you to think about this. How many people in the world do the same thing? We're told in the scriptures that we're here for the purpose of serving God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and in verse 13, it says, "The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act into judgment, everything which is hidden, whether good or evil." Our purpose in existing is to serve God. Yet many in this world simply will not listen or concern themselves about God or church or worship. It doesn't even cross their minds. And it doesn't matter how much often it's brought up, they don't care. Now, after the plague of frogs, Pharaoh said that he would let the people go worship God. It's in Exodus chapter 8 and in verse 8. It took three plagues. But finally, at the plague of frogs, Pharaoh starts to say, "Okay, I'll let the people go worship." Exodus 8, verse 8, it says, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may remove the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' But what ends up happening, though, is as soon as the frogs are removed, he goes back to not listening. In verse 15 of Exodus chapter 8, it says, "But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not listen to them as the Lord had said." And again, we see this is something the way people behave in the world. We are people who become religious in foxholes. When things get tough, suddenly they become religious. And as soon as the problem disappears, they forget about God completely. The flaw in such is that This worship is not worship of God at all. This time when they come to pray to God, but you don't see them in life when life calms down. Well, they're just living in sin. And God doesn't listen to sinners. As the man who was once blind pointed out to the Pharisees in John chapter 9. John 9 and verse 31. He says, "We know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is God-fearing and does His will, He hears them." But a lot of people basically think that God's only there for the troubles. And God basically says He finds such prayers disgusting. Take a look at Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. "He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination." If you won't listen to God, why would God want to listen to you? It would make sense. Because God sees that the words and the actions don't match. Take a look at Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 and in verse 15. Isaiah 1 verse 15, it says, "So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood." Why should God listen when somebody doesn't listen to God? Well, the plagues continued. And after the plague of lice, or gnats, depending on your translation, Pharaoh's own magicians say this is the work of God. In Exodus chapter 8, Exodus chapter 8 and in verse 19. "Then the magician said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he did not listen to them as the Lord had said." He didn't listen to his own advisors. And again, do we not see this in people around the world? People who only see what they want to see. People who only accept what they want to accept. Nothing else matters to them. It's their view of the world that's all they care. That's why Paul brought charges against the Greek society. In Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which was known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature, have clearly been seen, being understood through that which was made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God, nor give thanks, but they became futile of their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." They had the evidence of God. We all do. And we live in a society that also ignores God. The evidence that God exists is all around us. There is so much complexity. There's so much design shown in the world around us. And yet people ignore the evidence. Mention is made even by secular people about the benefits of worship and attending church. They'll mention it in various studies. People who go to church, they have a better life. They got better moods. And yet they still don't see that God is there. not after the plague of flies. Pharaoh decides to offer a compromise. We find this in Exodus chapter 8 and in verse 25. Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God within the land." But Moses rejected that offer. Pharaoh basically says, "Okay, fine, you can go sacrifice, but just stay inside the borders of Egypt." In verse 26, Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we will sacrifice to the Lord our God what is an abomination to the Egyptians. If we sacrifice what is an abomination to the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not then stone us? We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he commanded us." Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far away. Make supplication for me." If you think about it, again, this is something we see people do. People try to worship God, but they want to stay in Satan's territory. A lot of people think they can worship God anywhere they want on the Lord's Day. They don't have to come to church, they say. They can do it in a boat while fishing. They can do it in a car, heading on a vacation, or even laying in bed sleeping on a Sunday morning somehow. They manage to say they claim they worship God. But we're told that we are to gather together as God's people, to gather out of the world. In Hebrews chapter 10 and in verse 23, Hebrews chapter 10 verse 23, it says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another in love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." See, a central point of worship is that we come out of the world to gather together to worship God. God wants us out of the world. That passage that we had read for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. That's one of the points that's being made there. 2 Corinthians 6, starting with verse 14, it says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Baal? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God has said, 'I will dwell among them and walk among them. I will be their God and they shall be my people.' Therefore come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. I'll be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty." We have to come out of the world. Some imagine that one church is just as good as another. It really doesn't matter where you worship. To Pharaoh, it didn't matter whether their worship was there among their idols or somewhere else. But it should be different. Because Jesus founded one church. In Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. "I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." This is Christ's church, not any one man's. Also in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body." There's one church. Christ is the Savior of that church. In a sense, Pharaoh was asking Moses not to be so extreme. But God's worship is distinctive. That's why he said, hey, we worship the way we're told to worship. Your people will stone us. Worship has to be distinct from the world. It was after the plague of hail, though, that Pharaoh offered a second compromise. It's in Ephesians chapter 9. Ephesians chapter, or Exodus, I keep saying Ephesians. Exodus chapter 9, and in verse 27. Exodus 9, verse 27. Then Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron and said to them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is the righteous one, and I and my people are the wicked ones. Make supplication to the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. He offered sorrow. Notice he says, I sin. I and my people have sinned. And he offered that as if that was enough to satisfy God. But what Moses points out is that what Pharaoh offered wasn't real. Look at verse 30. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. Oh, you're saying this. You're saying, hey, we sinned. But Moses says, I know you don't mean it. It's all pretense. It's a sorrow in a sense that without a change. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. It says, for the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Pharaoh was sorry. He was sorry that they were involved in a battle with God. And yes, he was willing to say, oh, I sinned. My people sinned. But there was no change. It's like, I'll say whatever you want me to say, just get it done. Get out of here. It's the type of service many people try to offer. They cry, they moan, they bewail how sinful they are, but they never change their life. Kind of like Esau. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 17. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with many tears. Esau cried about it, but he never changed. And you can see that in the story. One of the problems is he had wives from the Canaanites. Right after he saw that his parents didn't like his wives, what does he do? He goes get another wife from the Canaanites. Gets a third one. That'll solve the problem, right? People are sorry for their effect, but they're not sorry enough to change their lives. Now, during the plague of locusts, Pharaoh offered to let the people go, but only the men. The men can go and worship, but the women and children were to be left behind. Take a look at Exodus chapter 10. Exodus 10, and starting with verse 8. So Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh, and he said to them, go serve the Lord your God. Who are the ones who are going? Moses said, we shall go with our young and our old, our sons and our daughters, our flocks and our herds we shall go, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And he said to them, thus may the Lord be with you if ever I let you and your little ones go. Take heed, for evil is in your mind. Not so. Go now, the men among you, and serve the Lord, for that is what you desire. And so they're driven out of Pharaoh's presence. Moses demanded everybody's going. And Pharaoh said, no way. See, Pharaoh knew that if he retained control over the Israelites' families, it really didn't matter what the men did. Moses' response was that all the people, young and old, had to go. Excuse me a moment. I need a little tissue here. See, God wants everyone. Church is not a club for old people. Take a look at Ecclesiastes 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. And starting with verse 9. It says, rejoice, young man, during your childhood. And let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. So remove grief and anger from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life are fleeting. Remember your Creator also in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near when you say, I have no delight in them. If you look at the churches around, one of the things I find disturbing as I visit other places, a lot of the churches are dying out. They become places where they're just old people there. I was mentioning the one we visited not long ago in Kentucky. Two teenagers in a church of 90 people. Vast majority of them were 60. The youngest was 60. It becomes people are not worshiping God the way they should. And then you get look at some of the denominations. One of the things they were complaining about was the Christian church in town, and it had a big huge gymnasium. It had a big Donald Land like playground right in the front of his building. Some look at churches only for young people. Youth groups, social activities, all push the elderly aside. God wants everyone to worship. Elders should be honored. Take a look at Leviticus. Leviticus 19. And in verse 32, you shall rise up before the gray-headed and honor the aged. You shall revere your God. I am the Lord. The older members should be relied on for their wisdom. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 5, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. True worship and true service to God requires everyone. It's not just for the old, it's not just for the young, it's for everybody. You know, finally, after the plague of darkness, Pharaoh offered one last compromise. It's in Exodus chapter 10 and in verse 24. Exodus 10:24. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be detained. Even your little ones may go with you. Okay, he's losing ground, but he figures out that, hey, if he retains control of Israel's wealth, he still had leverage over Israel. But again, Moses refuses. Verse 25, but Moses said, you must also let us have sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Therefore our livestock too shall go with us. Not a hoof shall be left behind. for we shall take some of them to serve the Lord our God. And until we arrive there, we ourselves do not know what we shall serve the Lord God. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. And again, we see people who think the same way. As long as they're not required to make too big of a sacrifice, they're willing to be Christians. But it's not possible to hold on to the world, your money and stuff, and God at the same time. Take a look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And also down in verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we make something, we intend for it to be used for the purpose that we designed it. When God created us, he had a purpose for us. Take a look at Isaiah. Isaiah 64. And in verse 8. But now, O Lord, you are Father, we are the clay, and you are potter. And all of us are the work of your hand. God made us for his purpose. And God wants us entirely. In Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, starting with verse 1. It's therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And that's what we find the early Christians doing. They did not give half-hearted worship. They went all out. For instance, when they had an opportunity to help out brethren who were in need. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 1. Now brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia. That in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. We all talk about that God's blessed us. God blessed us to be used in his service. In 2 Corinthians 9, starting with verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, that you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he is scattered abroad, he gave to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Moses was addressing Pharaoh's arguments Pharaoh was trying to come up with some type of compromise on behalf of Israel's worship. He didn't want them going all out. But these statements tell us something about the nature of worship. Will we follow the path of righteousness, living and worshiping God in the way God has laid out for us? Or we keep trying to make compromises with the world and say, well, I don't have to go as far as God asked. No, there's no better opportunity than we have this right this moment. If there's anyone here who's not yet a child of God, there's no time better than right now to put on Christ. And for those of you who are children of God, would like the prayers of your brethren on your behalf, why don't you come forward as we stand and sing the song that was selected.